Well, amen. Let's look in our Bibles in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 2. Matthew chapter number 2. We're going to start reading in verse number 1. Matthew 2, verse 1. The Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the time of year, Lord, that we can celebrate your birth. Lord, that we can celebrate that precious child being born in Bethlehem, Lord. Savior of the world. Jesus come to earth to save his people from their sins. Lord, we are thankful, Lord, that we can take this time, Lord, to remember that great and precious gift. But Lord, may we always be mindful of that gift, Lord, each and every day of the year, not just for a few weeks in December. Lord, may we be mindful, Lord, of the fact that, Lord, you came and lived on this earth, Lord, without sin, and Lord, died willingly so that we can be saved. Lord, I pray now that you would bless the preaching of your word, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When Pastor preached this morning and he was preaching about the shepherds going to Bethlehem, I thought, okay, I'm preaching on the wise men going to Bethlehem. So I figured, well, his message was better than mine. I'll just change the character names and I'm set to go. No, it was kind of funny. I thought, okay, same type of message, but different perspective and different points. And, you know, as I look at this and as I think back to what it must have been like at that time, that very first Christmas, when the Savior of the world would be born, the preciousness of that child, the innocency of Mary and Joseph, that poor young couple who God had chosen in his perfect plan. And I think to what Christmas has become today and what has happened from that point forward, it's kind of a shame. And may we as Christians be reminded that, you know, while there are many things going on right now, while there are, you know, stores that now are decorated for Christmas at the beginning of October, and while there are now more food than you know what to do with, although I try to do with it what I can, but more Christmas shows and TV shows and everything that talks about quote-unquote Christmas, but very few of them mention Jesus Christ. And you look around and all of a sudden it's the season of giving and the season of love and the season of peace and joy and sharing. And those things are good and those things are byproducts of what Christmas really is, but they aren't the real reason for Christmas. Right. Jesus Christ is. Amen. And way back when, in that very first Christmas, those wise men knew and those shepherds knew the preciousness of what was taking place. And we've come so far from it. I sometimes I know we kind of look at it and chuckle at it and laugh at it, but when you see those video clips of people killing themselves on Black Friday for that last TV set, the last one that's ever going to be made on this earth, people are wrestling in the aisles for these toys. It's all become nothing more than materialism and things. And I have to have that. If I don't, it's going to ruin my Christmas. That is not what Christmas is all about. Christmas is about Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. It is about the Savior of the world who was born in a lowly manger and willingly went to that cross on Calvary so that we would be saved from our sins. That is what Christmas is about. Now, don't get me wrong. I enjoy getting gifts. And I enjoy eating all the food around Christmas time. And I enjoy being together with the family. And listen, all those traditions are good. But not at the expense of putting aside what Christmas is really about. And too often, that's what happens. We'll spend 4 days getting ready for the family to come over, but we won't take 15 minutes to read the Christmas story. And listen, I'm not passing judgment on anybody because I can get as busy as anybody else, and I understand what it's like. You get wrapped up in the busyness and the craziness, and walk into the mall in the next couple of weekends and see what's going on. It's like a track meet in there. You better be prepared because you may get run over. I remember years ago, my wife and I often laugh about this. We used to go up to New York, and my company where I used to work, they used to throw a Christmas party for the kids. And at that time, we had moved to Jersey, but we said, oh, we're going to go up there. They do a great job with the Christmas party, and we'll go. We'll see the Rockefeller tree. We'll go to FAO Schwartz. We'll make a day of it. Well, we went to the party, and it was great, but there were so many people in New York City that, I mean, our kids were young. We had doubles. We had two strollers, and I was fearful for their life, and I wish I was kidding, but I had to take them out of the stroller because people were just kicking the stroller, knocking it over, could care less. And I thought to myself, no, you know what? This is not what Christmas is about. But we have become so, got to get a present for so-and-so and so-and-so. You got like a list of 45 people, and if I don't get one, they're going to be mad at me, and if they're mad at me, it's going to ruin Christmas. No. No. And I think to these wise men who in their own right were prestigious, well-to-do, wealthy, but when they saw that star, they did not react with just a dismissive attitude. They knew what had taken place. Now, people over the years have said, well, the wise men were kings, and historians have said different things. They think they know what their names are. The Bible doesn't specifically say, but we do know that when the Bible talks about them as wise men, it talks about them as astrologers, dreamers, people who knew what was going on in that type of things, the stars and things like that. So when they saw that star, they lived in an area where they would have heard the Old Testament stories, where they would have heard the stories in Isaiah, and they would have heard the stories of the Messiah that was to come. And when they saw that star, they knew what it meant.
Amen.
Let me challenge you tonight, as we go through this, to follow that star. Amen. There's a lot of things we're going to be following after in the next few weeks, and I pray that Jesus Christ is at the top of that list. Because if he isn't, everything else doesn't matter.
That's right.
So let's look at a few things here that I see from this passage of Scripture. The first thing I see is their reaction when they first saw the star. In verse 1 it says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? The first thing I see is when they saw that star, they were ready to follow the star. They were ready to follow the star. When we hear and come to Christ, are we ready to follow him? Are we ready to go after and give it all to Jesus Christ? Too many times I think we come to Christ and we come to that star. We come to Jesus Christ and we're like, oh man, I'm saved now. Great. Now I can take my ease in Zion. Now I can relax. No. Jesus Christ bought us with a price, the price of his precious blood. And he didn't save us so that we could sit on the sideline admiring as so many millions of people are on their way to hell. And if we ever have an opportunity and a time to share what Christmas is truly about, it's right now. Amen. There's people searching. There's people looking. There's people. You can't say anything about Christmas anymore. It's holiday this, holiday that. And that's one of those things that really gets under my skin. You know, when somebody says happy holidays, you say Merry Christmas. Amen. It's not a holiday. It's Christmas. Amen. They were ready to follow that star. They had heard the Old Testament stories. They knew about the coming of the Messiah. They knew what this meant. There was no doubt. They had assurance of what they were following after. And let me tell you something. When you come to Jesus Christ, you can be assured that when you come to Christ and you're saved for all eternity. Amen. The devil will use doubt. Doubt is a derailer for the Christian. He will take you off course. He will plant seeds of doubt. He will doubt your salvation. He will make you doubt a lot of things. But you know what? Go to the Word of God. Amen. Go to the Word of God, because you know what? On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. Right. You know, the disciples, when Jesus said, follow me, they dropped everything and they went. They knew this is the Messiah. This is Jesus Christ. And they left everything. They didn't say, well, you know what? Let me get my affairs in order. When my mortgage is paid off, and I kind of laugh about that, because, you know, there was a time when I used to question that myself. And I'm like, you know, am I waiting for the perfect moment? Am I waiting for that perfect opportunity when everything is lined up? And then I could say, okay, Christ, now I'm ready. When Jesus is saying, listen, now is the time. When they saw the star, they followed. Amen. Listen, when Jesus Christ saved you, he has a plan for you. You say, well, you know, and having talked to teenagers over the years and having taught Sunday school, and people will say, well, I don't know what the will of God is. I don't know what God wants me to do. Listen, there are certain things that God can do. What my thought is this. Listen, if there's something to do, do it. Keep doing until God gives you something else to do. There's certain things we can do. We could pray. Is that the will of God? Of course it is. For who? For everyone. We should be in church. Is that the will of God? Yes. For who? For everyone. Should we be witnessing? Absolutely. Yeah, but I'm not a speaker. That's the will of God for everyone. How do I know that? Because God commands us to do those things. Now, if you talk about specific areas that God calls us to do different things, yeah, that might be different. But there are certain things that apply to every single one of us. And I believe that if we're not doing the things that God commands us and that we know to do, we're never going to figure out anything beyond that. Right. They saw the star and they went. You think of Paul. You know, when he met Christ on that road to Damascus, what was the first thing he said? Did he say, well, Lord, thanks. I'm glad I got this off my chest. Now I can go my way. Whew, I'm glad that burden's off my back. No, what did he say? Lord, what will thou have me to do? He said, Lord, where shall I go? What shall I do? And you know what? He told them. And if you're sincere, and if you're surrendered, and if you're willing to follow that star, God's going to reveal it to you, and he's going to show it to you. They were ready to follow that star. The second thing I see is they went wherever that star led them. You know, Jesus is never going to take you down a path that he won't go with you. Right. You know, you talk to people sometimes, they're like, well, I could end up, and they paint this most gloomy picture that you can imagine. I'm going to be in a place where, first of all, they don't have cell service. And that's we can't have that. I'm not going to have cable TV. If there are houses, I'll be lucky. And have you ever noticed when you ask if you'll surrender your life to Christ, where is it that the first people always end up going? The jungles. Is that the only place there's people? Listen, wherever God calls you, he's going to go with you. He'll be there with you. And when they saw that star, wherever that star took them, they went. You know, I think back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. You know, Abraham was well-to-do. And he was pretty well set. And, you know, he could have been very happy living where he was. But God says to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, he says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. He didn't even tell him where he was going. He just said, I want you to leave. Verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And here, he's promising Abraham some great blessings. And you say, well, if God promised me those great blessings, I would go. You know what? There is a whole book contained of blessings that God promises us.
That's right.
Now, Abraham had a choice. He could have said, you know what, that sounds good, but I'm good. Verse 4, so Abram departed. He left. He said, okay, if that's what you want me to do, Lord, I'm going to follow you. And we would do well when God's calling us. I shared this in chapel a few weeks ago, and you know, when God calls us, we need to respond.
That's right.
Too many times, I've talked to a couple of people over the years who shared with me that they felt God calling them to go into the ministry. People, you know, older folks, you know, in their 30s, 40s, you know, that you know, not teenagers called into the ministry, but, you know, they had already been set in their jobs. And they said this, they said, you know, I never took that step. I never said yes, even though I knew God was calling me to do it. And so many years later, they said, that's one decision I will always regret. Living with regret's a tough thing. But when you follow Christ, you will never have to worry about regret. Because God's plan and God's ways are always best. And the wise men here are following Jesus. But be careful not to go off course. It's very easy to go off course. You know, as I was reading this, it says that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Now, they're following that star, but where do they end up? In Jerusalem. It said, came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Be careful we don't go off course. It's very easy to get puffed up in pride, and it's very easy to get derailed and fall off course and not be in the center of the Lord's will. So it's always dependent that we are always trusting and following God in every step of the way. It's not just a one-time decision, but it's a decision we make every day.
Amen.
To follow the Lord, because the devil will use that. The devil will use that. The next thing I see here is that it was his star. They knew it was his star. Look what it says in verse number 2. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star. Not any star, his star. That star was a star that was leading them to Jesus Christ. You know, we can be like that star. We're the ones that need to point people to Jesus Christ. We're the ones that need to be that light, that star that leads people to Christ. Whether it's through our actions, whether it's through our words, whether it's through the preaching of God's word, may we never, ever, ever do anything to mislead people. But that we always lead people to Christ. In 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 6 says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. We are to be an example, a demonstration of the life of Christ. That's what we're supposed to be. We are to live as Christ lived. We are to walk as Christ walked. How do we do that? Well, we have to stay in the Word of God all the time. Because, listen, if we don't know how Christ walked, how are we going to do that? We need to be in the Word of God regularly. We need to be praying regularly. We need to be seeking God's strength and his direction regularly. But we need to be just like that star. We need to be that example that people come. Listen, when things are down, and, you know, sometimes it's tough to I don't want to say stand your ground, but to stand for what you believe in. It's hard sometimes when numbers are against you, people are against you, families against you. It's hard. It really is hard. And to do so with a loving, compassionate attitude is even harder. Because we always want to defend ourselves. But defending ourselves doesn't really accomplish anything. We can stand for what's right and still be loving and compassionate. But may our life, because when things go tough in people's life, you know who they're going to go to? They're going to go to those that know and stand for what they believe in. I've had people at my old job who would come to me. I'll never forget this. There was a guy who used to mock and ridicule the fact that I had my Bible on my desk and that I would read and, you know, whatever. And that's fine. They did it in good fun. And, you know, I wasn't going to sit there and, you know, argue with them or whatever. But I'll never forget this. One day I was just at work, and out of the blue he comes over to me and says, hey, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. He goes, do you believe in prayer? Well, you could have knocked me over. I was like, I thought he was, at first, you know, I was like, oh, okay, what's the punchline? He goes, do you believe in prayer? Do you believe in that prayer that you do? I said, yeah. I said, why? He goes, well, I'm going through some stuff. I said, do you want me to pray for you? He said, would you? He says, I don't really want to say what's going on. I said, nope. I said, but I believe God answers prayer. And I believe God hears a man who prays. And the Bible tells us, the Bible tells us to pray. And he walked away, and we talked a little bit more about that later. And you know, after that, you know, a couple of weeks later, he was back to himself. But the point is this, that when people are in need and people are hurting, you know, when 9/11 happened, where did people turn? To church. Because that is the solid ground, the foundation that shouldn't be shaken. And when our foundation is built upon Jesus Christ, we should not be shaken. We are to lead others to Christ. Just Charles Spurgeon said, the star that leads to Christ must always be going to Christ.
Amen.
Listen, it's not about feeling good.
Right.
Okay? And it's good to have people come into church, but just coming to church isn't enough.
Amen.
It's not about living moral lives. It's about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what it's about. That star was not about them being, you know, righteous in their own eyes. It wasn't about all their wealth. It was about that baby in that manger.
Amen.
As you read through the story, they came to Jerusalem. And, you know, God always has everything planned. And as they came to Jerusalem, it says, for we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. Well, here it comes. That's the reaction when they first see the star, but be assured there is a cost for following the star. There is a cost for following the star. The first thing I see is that it stirs up controversy.
Amen.
Listen, you mention the name of Jesus, and there's going to be controversy. The interesting thing is this. I want you to think about this. They go to Jerusalem, and they want to know, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star. This is a baby. This is a baby. He probably hasn't said anything yet. And just the mention of Jesus, just that mention, troubles Herod. He hasn't done anything. No miracles performed. He hasn't healed anybody. He hasn't said that he is the great I am. But it troubles Herod. And you can see today, listen, when we talk about Jesus Christ, it isn't what you're saying that's the problem. As soon as you say, you can talk about anything in the world. You can talk about just about any religion in the world, but you say the name of Jesus Christ and people get offended.
Amen.
He has not done or said anything, and yet the trouble starts. You can't pray at football games. High school, can't pray at a football game. If the coach, the players can do it, but if they ask the coach to join in, the coach gets fired. Military chaplains can't pray in the name of Jesus. Politicians can't open their sessions in the name of Jesus. Oh, they can pray to some unknown God, but if you say the name of Jesus, you're in a whole lot of trouble. The name of Jesus invokes feelings in a lot of people.
That's right.
But you know what? There will be a day.
Amen.
When every knee shall bow.
Amen.
And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
Listen.
Amen.
There is a name above all names. And that's Jesus Christ.
That's right.
But people today, they don't want to hear anything. Oh, you talk about Jesus Christ and the controversy starts. And here it says, Herod was troubled. Now, this is not completely out of character. If you read about the history of Herod, this was pretty normal. Herod was very, very protective of his rule. Okay? And if you read through the history, he had many of his own family members killed if he deemed them to be a threat to his rule. If he even had a hint that they were going to infringe upon his ability to rule or his, you know, dictatorship or whatever you want to call it, he would have them killed if he deemed them as a threat. So at the name of Jesus, and they say the King of the Jews, I'm going to guess that name King is what set him off.
Amen.
Little did he know that not only was this the King of the Jews, he was the King of Kings.
Amen.
But it stirs up controversy. It incites contention. You know, if it was just ending there, that would have been one thing. But look in verse number 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them that where Christ should be born. You know, it's an amazing thing. People could hate each other, but when you mention the name of Jesus, they become best friends against you, don't they? People will gather together in groups. Oh, no, we can't have that. We can't allow those Christians to do that. You can't refuse to sell that cake or those flowers to those people based on your beliefs. How dare you? And people will gather together. People that have nothing in common. People that on any normal day wouldn't have the time of day for each other, but they'll gather together. There is a cost for following the star, and you see it more so today in this country. Now, this has been going on from the beginning of time, but in this country, we're starting to see it firsthand. We're seeing our liberties, our freedoms, taken away right before our eyes. What you can and cannot say. You know, the wise men came to Jerusalem expecting or desiring to worship Christ. And they probably, when they got there, expected to see others excited about Jesus Christ being born. Boy, they were in for a shock when they got there. You know, it's kind of an interesting thing when, you know, when you first get saved, you think, man, this is great. Everybody's going to love this. Not. Now, there are people who are excited. People, but the reaction that you get is a little bit different than what you expect. And I'm wondering, as these wise men got to Jerusalem, if they were like, boy, we're here. We've come to see him, the king of the Jews. Where is he? And everybody's like, what? Huh? Oh, no. Get the chief priests and the scribes together. This isn't going to happen. And they start gathering up the chief priests and the scribes. Now, these were the religious leaders, if you will. The scribes were the teachers. And I put that in quotes. And you're going to see why in a second. You know, the religious have a lot of head knowledge,
right. But
no heart action.
That's right.
Listen, head knowledge with no action is just knowledge. That's all
Amen.
It is.
That's right.
Listen, the things that we hear as a Christian, the things that God speaks to our heart about, if all it is just words and knowledge and information, and all we do is store it up, like one day we're going to have this great Bible Jeopardy game and we can answer all the questions, that's not going to do one thing in our life.
Amen.
If it doesn't drive and change our hearts and drive us to do something about it. And here these wise men saw the star and they could have sat back and said, hey, look, the star, that's about the king of the Jews. Yeah, that's what that is. And they could have sat back and just did nothing. But you know what they did? They followed the star. They went after it. Listen, Christian, it's high time that we stop sitting on the sidelines and go after it. So they gather up the chief priests and the scribes, and then Herod is given the information. The chief priests, listen, the chief priests, they understood the facts of the Bible. The scribes, they were the teachers of the law. They knew these things. You know how they knew that? Because they knew what the Old Testament said about the coming of the Messiah. It's amazing to me that they knew this. How do I know this? Because they quote it right from Micah 5:2. They tell him he's to be born in Bethlehem. In verse 6, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. They knew about this. And yet it had no effect. It was just knowledge. It was just knowledge. Knowledge doesn't do us any good if we don't apply it to our lives. We can read a lot of things. We could do a lot of things. But if it doesn't change us, the Word of God, listen, every one of us here is a testimony to the Word of God changing our lives.
Amen.
It started at salvation, and it should continue thereafter. Every day you take a step, every day you take a step closer. You want to keep following Christ. You want to keep being more like Christ every single day. I never want to be in neutral.
Amen.
I never want to be in neutral. I want to keep going forward. Now, as I get older, I kind of shift down a couple of gears because, well, you learn to pace yourself. Let's just put it that way. But the reality of it is, listen, we should never, Whether we're 20, 30, 40, 50, 70, 80, we should never be satisfied to stand exactly where we are, but should desire to want even more. And God desires to show us more and to give us more and to take us to more places. But are we willing to follow the star? It stirs up controversy, it incites contention, and it brings out deception. Look at verse 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." Be very, very careful about buddying up with the world. Be very careful about partnering up with the unbelievers because it sounds good or because we're trying to bring them to Christ. Listen, I am all for witnessing. I am all for telling people about Jesus Christ, but I am not for compromising what you believe in or compromising your moral integrity in Christ in order to buddy up with somebody because something sounds right. You know, you hear a lot of stuff going on today that just isn't true. But you know what? People say it enough time, and that deception starts to sound like the truth. Well, you know, we have the separation of church and state. That absolutely drives me crazy. I found this when I was looking up these notes, and I found this fascinating. But of course, when you actually bring out facts, nobody wants to hear them. But I found this fascinating. This is from North Carolina's 1776 Constitution, from their state constitution. And I'm going to read this. It's a little bit lengthy, but I found this fascinating. It says this, quote, All men have a natural and unalienable right to worship God according to the dictates of their own consciences. Article 32 is specifically Christian in stating the following qualifications for public officers in the state. Listen to this for the qualifications for public officers. Quote, no person who shall deny the being of God or the truth of the Protestant religion or the divine authority of the Old or New Testaments or who shall hold religious principles incompatible with the freedom and safety of the state shall be capable of holding any office or place of trust or profit in the civil department within this state. This provision remained in force until 1835 when it was amended by changing the word Protestant to Christian. And as so amended, remained in force until the Constitution of 1868, where North Carolina is described as, quote, a Christian state. Does that sound like separation of church and state? Does that sound like anything remotely of what people tell you today? But guess what? They'll bring out the deception. They'll tell you what you can't do. Oh, no, you can't pray. You can't bring your Bible to school. Yes, you can.
Amen.
Yes, you can.
Amen.
They can't tell you that, but I'm telling you what, enough people say it, and now you hear people say, oh, that's against the law. No, it's not.
Amen.
And you have all these things going on, and we see it here. Herod says, hey, you go find that king of the Jews. Bring it to me. I want to worship him also. Liar. He had one desire, and that was to kill him.
Right.
You know, there's a fine line. You don't want to be unloving or unkind. But we need to be very forthright in what we believe, and very open and honest. And you know, as things are, you know, unfolding in our society today, you know, Pastor and I talk about this all the time. We have a lot of new students coming into our school, and that's a good thing. Now, many of them are leaving for a variety of different reasons because of different things that are going on in different schools. And they will always ask me, you know, what we believe. And I'm very honest with them. I tell them very, very clearly what it is we believe because I don't want any misunderstandings. Hey, listen, we are a Baptist church. This is a ministry of our church. Okay? What we believe comes straight from the Bible. We follow exactly what the Bible teaches. We don't waver off of that. Because we have people coming from a lot of different religions. People say, like, well, we're Catholic. Does that mean we can't come? I said, nope. I said, but you will learn in this school what the Bible teaches. And I tell them that because I don't want people to get offended later on or to think that, you know, no deception. Very honest with them.
Amen.
And you know what? Most people are fine with that.
Right.
Herod used or tried to use the wise men. He used deception. He claimed to want to worship Christ, but really he just wanted to kill him. But the funny thing is, after they say that, it says, and he sent them to Bethlehem and says, that I may come and worship also. In verse 9, he says, when they had heard the king, they departed. You notice they didn't say a word. They didn't say, oh, okay, king. They didn't say, no, we're not going to do that. They just said nothing, and they left. They never consented, but rather they stayed silent. The cost of following the star. Listen, there is a cost. There is a cost. You see people around our country today taking a stand for what they believe. Taking a stand because they said, you know what? This is what I believe. This is what my life is about. People will say, I've heard people say it to me. You'd be willing to do that? Yeah. Listen, Jesus gave the greatest sacrifice. And so if we get a little bit offended because of what somebody says to us, big deal. And finally, the response when they found the Savior. There's always a response when people find the Savior, isn't there? First thing is there's great rejoicing. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Not just great joy, exceeding, above and beyond whatever you could imagine. Now, here's the interesting thing. You know, they ended up in Jerusalem. And as they go, they're talking to Herod. They talk to the chief priests and the scribes. And then they leave Herod. And what happens? They see the star again. Now, was the star not seen when they ended up in Jerusalem? The Bible doesn't tell us. But what I can tell you is they leave Jerusalem and there's the star again. God was plotting a course for them, if you will, very clearly, so they knew where they needed to go. When they saw the star, they rejoiced. They said, there's the star! They rejoiced with exceeding... You know what? Because they knew that star led them to where the Savior was. There was great rejoicing. Great rejoicing when they saw the star. In Psalm 105 and in verse number 3, Psalm 105 and in verse 3, the Bible says, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Listen, you will never go wrong if you seek after Christ. If you get up every morning and say, I want to know about Jesus. I want to get into my Bible. I want God to show me something. He will never disappoint you.
Amen.
He will never let you down. If you diligently seek after Christ, he will never disappoint. I think of the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. You know, she met with Christ. Surprising as she was, because the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. But Jesus had a plan. Jesus had a reason. And he meets with this woman, and she realizes and comes to know that he is the Messiah, the Savior. And what does she do? She drops her water pot and heads off and starts telling everybody about him. Do we still have that excitement? You remember when you got saved?
Amen.
Do you remember the moment you got saved when you realized, man, I'm not perfect, but my sins have been forgiven?
Amen.
Do you remember that time where it felt like all the weight of the world was lifted off your shoulder because you no longer had to carry them?
Amen.
We should never lose that joy.
That's right.
Never lose that joy. Why? Why? Because Jesus paid it all.
Amen.
We don't have to carry that burden around anymore.
There
was great rejoicing. There's great worship. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. You know, these men were men of great wealth, authority, prestige. I'm going to venture a guess that they were not used to falling down and bowing before anybody. But they see this baby, and they fall down and worship him. Listen, if there is true worship of Christ, there is no place for pride.
That's right.
If there is going to be true worship of Jesus Christ, there is zero place for pride in that.
Right.
Because it is about nothing that we can do. True worship is humility and reverence because of who he is. Not because of who we are. Oh, I'm saved now. No, we're saved by grace.
That's right. Amen.
Because of who I am?
Amen.
Not even close. But because of what he did.
Right.
Reverence. Do you realize he left all the glory of heaven and came down here and took the form of man? Why? To die on that cross for us. Where does pride fit in there? Nowhere. There was great worship, great worship. It's Psalm 95 and verse 6. Psalm 95, verse 6, it says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Listen, we need to fall down and worship God. If we ever stopped and thought about what we actually deserve and what God has given us, fall down and worship. Because we deserve nothing. We deserve hell. But God has placed us in heavenly places. Just thinking about it just blows me away. Great worship. And finally, great sacrifice. Great sacrifice. Back in Matthew, it says, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. You know, it was normal, it was traditional, that when you were in the presence of royalty, that you brought gifts. They knew, and they brought gifts. But they didn't just bring any gifts. They didn't bring the leftovers. They brought the best. Now, these gifts had significance, and we're not going to get too much in it, but gold represents the royalty. Frankincense represents Christ's divinity, and myrrh speaks of the death. But we know that he's risen again.
Amen.
And the interesting thing is, as you read this, it says, and they opened their treasures and they presented unto him. Think about that. They didn't give it to Mary or to Joseph. They gave the gifts to the baby. They gave them to the Savior. They presented the gifts to Jesus himself. Those gifts represented something that was of great value to them. And when we come to Christ, I love that quote that Pastor read this morning from Vance Havner. You know, man's gift to God, the greatest gift we could give back to God, is our sacrificial lives. Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's the best thing we can give them. Those gifts were very costly to them. Listen, the most precious thing we have is our life. That's it. We only have one life. But if we, in the hand of Almighty God, the things that you could do are beyond your comprehension. They're beyond your imagination. I used to always challenge the teens. I did this every once in a while, and I would say this to them. I would say, listen, if there was no holds barred, no hindrances, no financial issues, no nothing holding you back, what is the one thing you would love to do for God? Forget any of the other stuff. Forget, you know, oh, I have to go to college. Take all those things out of the equation. And if there's one thing you want to do for God, one thing, what would it be? And they would give me different answers. Oh, I'd want to be a missionary. I want to be an evangelist. And they, you know, we'd go around. Pastor Nick probably remembers this, doing this in youth group. And they would give answers of things they would love to do for God. And then when they were done, I would say, what's stopping you?
Amen.
Because it isn't God. It's sacrificing it all, saying, Lord, here I am. So in conclusion, think about the wise men. Knowing about the star was not enough. They wanted to follow it. See, knowing about Jesus Christ shouldn't be enough. Knowing all the facts about the Bible shouldn't be enough. We should want to follow it. Seek after it. Desire it. You know, the Bible says, desire the sincere milk of the word. That means go after it. Traveling afar did not dissuade them. You know, they had to go a long distance. It wasn't like, you know, they had to jump on the express bus and they were there in an hour. They had to travel. It was a sacrifice to do what they had to do. But it didn't stop them from their search. Discouragement and trials along the way, it wouldn't hinder them. You know, when they got to Herod, I'm sure they were discouraged. Man, why isn't everybody excited like we are? Why isn't everybody else going where the baby is? Why isn't everybody else serving God like I am? Why isn't everybody... Listen, you can get discouraged, but don't worry about that. Keep pressing on. Don't let that hinder you. As a matter of fact, be an example. Be an example. I'll close with this quote from Charles Spurgeon. Those who look for Jesus will see him. Those who truly see him will worship him. Those who worship him will consecrate their substance to him. Hey, it's a progression. Do you want to see Jesus? Do you want to follow that star? Listen, let's be an example. Not just during Christmas time, but yeah, more so now, because guess what? Here's your opportunity. Hey, do you know what Christmas is about? Oh, it's about presents. It's about, you know, it's about eggnog. It's about this. It's about that. It's about Jesus Christ. Amen. What do you mean it's about Jesus Christ? It's about Jesus Christ being born. Oh, yeah, I've heard that story. Hey, open door. Do you know that that baby was born and that he died on a cross for your sins? Take the opportunity. Follow the star. Be an example. Hey, listen, there is a cost for following the star, but there will be great rejoicing when you do. There is great rejoicing. And you will never, listen, you follow Christ. If you follow after Christ, you follow after Christ, you will never be disappointed, because he will be with you every step of the way, carrying you every step of the way. He will never take you to a place that he will not be there with you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the example, Lord. Lord, we're so thankful that, Lord, when we come to you for salvation, Lord, our new life has just begun. And Lord, there's so many greater things that you still desire to do and show us. Lord, may we be totally, wholly surrendered and consecrated to you. Lord, may we be desirous to see what you can do with our lives as we surrender to you. Lord, there may be someone here who's been on the fence or, Lord, just battling that. Lord, may tonight be that night. Lord, may they come forward tonight and just ask you, Lord, to just do with their lives as you will. Lord, may they be willing to surrender it all to you. In Jesus' name we pray.